Morning, everybody. We got done with youth camp this year. We had a great camp. Almost had a record number of kids, which is fantastic. And Olga and her family got an opportunity to be there this year, and she came up to me, and when I wake people up there, I go around cabin to cabin with a bullhorn, and I sing Rise and Shine. And then I say to the girls, I say, good morning, ladies. And then I sound the siren to make sure they heard the Rise and Shine part, right? So she said she's still hearing that every morning. And when she wakes up, and I believe that the people that do the maintenance at the camp are probably hearing it too. Because she said, all I do is wake up and laugh every morning because I hear that, so... but we did have a fantastic time at camp, and really looking forward to this camp, too. Glad DJ and Kristen put this on for us, and they do a fantastic job, and I appreciate that. I wish DJ was able to be here today, but that's okay. He'll be here tonight, I believe.
As soon as he's done with the pig.
As soon as he's done with the pig.
He's a sick pig.
Yeah, he said something yesterday. He's got a sick hog. Okay.
Hope
I'm sorry. I think she said, "Hopefully it's not mine."
Yeah, I have one of those pigs.
Oh, okay. She has one. Hopefully it's not hers. Kind of does remind me. My wife, she loves animals. We got chickens and we had ducks, but a car took care of one of them and a coon took care of the other one, so we're okay there. We got a lot of cats, but she said, why don't we get a cow, a calf, and raise it, and then we can slaughter it? And I said, no. She said, why? I said, because you'll name it, and it'll be with us until it dies. And it won't, it'll die by natural causes. They're all named.
Yes, they are. Marge is sick.
I told her she'd name it Cuddles. But she said, no, I wouldn't. I said, sure. That's why we have all these cats and chickens and everything else. All right, guys, we're going to be talking about the numbing of society today. And I wanted to kind of start off with the premise of what they're numbing to. They are not numbing to sin. They're actually numbing to God. They're numbing to the principles and the standard that God set. No matter how simple that standard is, I mean, you look clear back in Genesis, right, at the very beginning, and how simple the standard was for Adam and Eve. And it didn't take very long for her to actually convince herself that the standard didn't really mean anything. And see, that's what numbing is. You might call it numbing, you might call it dumbing, you might call it any of these things, but that's the way it's been since the beginning. Is that society begins to reject God. After that first rejection, it became a commonplace, didn't it? I'll tell you what, let's look at Romans chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 15 through 32. Romans 1, 15 through 32. Give everybody just a second to get there. And Paul, as he's writing to the church at Rome, he has to... do a lot of different things. One, he has to bring people, bring their mind. In some cases, he has to break people down in order to build them up. And we know when he wrote a lot to the Gentiles and stuff like that in Ephesians, he had to bring them up right from the beginning because they had already been broken down by years and years of being filthy or unclean in the eyes of God and in the eyes of Israel. And here, he's having to break down Judaism. He's having to break it down to a point that the Jew has nothing really to brag about other than the fact in chapter 3 that they have the oracles of God. They could be teachers of those things of God. And so here he says this, starting verse 15. He says, so for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. You notice what he does? I mean, if you look at every letter, he starts out with power of God, love of God. Oh, by the way, sin, bad things, right? So he kind of breaks and gives us both sides of what he's talking about, okay? So we're going to keep reading here. He says, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, and his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have clearly been seen, being understood that what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, and of birds, and of four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over to the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men, committing what is indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, and unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Ooh, that's quite a list, isn't it? I mean, just reading that thing ought to kind of slap us right in the eyeball and say, man, wake up, you know, this is bad stuff. But society has decided to turn its back on that stuff. They refuse to see, one, the glory of God, but they also refuse to see the penalties of God, the repercussions of their actions. If you've studied people, I know there are times that we've been people watchers, okay? And I think that's not necessarily a bad thing. You know, in our youth, we might have done it and made fun of people or something like that. But really, when you become a people watcher, you begin to watch the traits and begin to try and understand how men think and how women think and all those all the things that go on. And quite honestly, this world's a mess, isn't it? Because they all seem to act like they're thinking differently, but they're actually thinking the same. We just want to fulfill our pleasures. And you can see that. I mean, you look at the world today, it's been mentioned actually in a couple of the sermons, man, about how people are out there and men thinking they're women and so forth and so on. And that kind of describes what we're even looking at here in Romans, right? The very first chapter. And I know there's a thing out there where kids are starting to think that they're actually mermaids. You know, and cats. Because they're actually talking. I mean, but in order for society to be accepting of this, they're going to put litter boxes in the school bathroom. Yeah. That was on a national news thing, man. That's what they're going to do. And they're worried about the kids that actually think they're mermaids because they're thinking they might actually try to go out into the ocean and live. Some people are like, good. That one won't last long. Okay? But this is what is actually happening. And you know, what's odd about it is it's so easy for society to become numb because they want to be. I mean, would you rather walk around with your fur up? I like it. Well, Steve was talking about turning the cat around, right? I don't think I've ever heard that, man. But I am going to use it, so after I say it one more time, it's mine. Just so you know, okay? So Chris Miller and I were back here just cracking up saying, I ain't never heard that, but it will be heard Ohio-wide now, so you're going to be famous. But when we look at the way people are, they want to be ignorant, don't they? And see, that's what numbing is I want to be ignorant of God. I don't want to acknowledge that there is a standard that God exists. Now, we read that. Where is God? God said it's in them, isn't it? And Steve, I believe, said there's an emptiness in them, you know, and they're looking to fill that emptiness, but they fill it with their own desires. Then you know why? Because if they fill it with the concept of God, then they become responsible for their own actions. This is where denominationalism, any ism is bad, by the way, but anything, denominationalism, this is where it really gets its meat, its muster, is in the fact that denominationalism is filled with a whole bunch of people that would rather that guy tell them if they're going to heaven or hell or not, rather than actually understand it themselves. That's what denominationalism is. Because the preacher said, and I know one day they're going to stand before God and they're going to say, Lord, Lord, didn't the preacher tell me? He's going to say, I don't know you. But that's the way the world is, man. They don't want to know. And it's been that way since the beginning. And it's so easy. And, you know, I had a ton of examples in my mind when I was coming up here to help us to understand how easy it is for people to become numb. And I was talking to somebody, I think it was Blaine. We were talking about the prices of wood. Weren't we talking about the prices of wood, Blaine? Was that you? Wasn't you? I was talking to somebody about the prices of wood. Oh, it was DJ, actually. And we were talking about that because of, you know, every time there's a national disaster and they got to go build a bunch of stuff down in Florida because of a hurricane, the wood in Ohio is triple the cost, right? And it always amazed me, because I used to be in construction, it always amazed me that once that price tripled, it never actually came back down to where it was. It did cheapen a little. And we can see the same thing in our gas prices today, can't we? In our gas prices, man, I don't know about you guys, but I noticed that when gas was $50 a barrel back in the 90s and stuff like that, gas was, you know, below $2 even. And now it's 50-some, or when it was 50-some dollars a barrel, after it really skyrocketed to $4 back a few years ago, not just this last year, and it came back down to $2.70, people were like, hallelujah. It never did get back down under $2. But see, that's what happens, isn't it? You look at all the movements today, they come on as a big old splash, and all of a sudden, and then they kind of back off just a little bit. And what happens when they back off just a little bit is we get a little more used to. It's not as bad as it was. All the while, it's increasing and becoming worse than it has ever been. And it's the same way in all these movements that we talk about, and even what was talked about here. Even to the point where, as Paul's given us this history lesson, he said, listen, man, God said, okay, I quit. I'm going to let you go. You know, all of this, I really feel idolatry has been around, obviously, quite some time. But when we look at the history, even of Genesis, when we look at that, we see creation, obviously. We see rebellion there. We also see Noah and the flood, which was brought out. Okay, and so we saw that. Well, then we see the Tower of Babel. And one thing about Noah and the flood and the Tower of Babel that they all had in common was they all had the same mindset. In Noah's day, it was the flood. It was all evil. In the Tower of Babel, that didn't necessarily call it evil, but it actually became to the point where they were walking away from God. Okay? They were trying to do things without him because they all had one voice. And then all of a sudden, God says, well, we can't have this because if they do this, nothing will be impossible for them. They won't need me. And so God says, I'm going to divide their languages. I'm going to divide their lands. Okay. So God did that. Well, what do we see is by the time we get from there to Abraham, idols, right? We see idols. Now, it was already in their heart to do these things and to create their own gods and different things like that. One thing that never left them, though, was when he changed their languages, he didn't change their precept that he was God, did he? But somehow they eventually got to the point where they were denying him as God and actually created their own gods so that they could be responsible to a God they could handle. Right? A God that actually didn't require anything, but you come down and bow down before this stone statue, right? Or wooden statue. You even have them in your house, so you don't have to go anywhere. I got my idol at home, man. Well, Israel kind of did the same thing when they wanted a king, didn't they? They wanted a God they could handle. But see, it's not so much about society that I think we should be worried about. It's kind of the numbing of the church to society. And society has always been this way, and they always will be this way. But one thing we can't afford to do in ourselves is we can't afford to lose our zeal, to lose our passion for the standard of God. Okay? I want you to look with me, if you will, at Joshua 24, 14 through 28. Many of you know this very well. Joshua 24, 14 through 28. Many of you, I know Bud said something about the bumper sticker. It's not scripture, but it's bumper sticker. Well, this contains one of those things that I call a bumper sticker scripture. Okay? That we all like to quote. Okay? And that's in verse 15. It says this in verse 14. He says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt. And serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living." And this is our bumper sticker, right? "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." I'm going to tell you right now, I'm not speaking out against having that as a bumper sticker or having it as a sign in your house, okay? I'm not speaking, but I'm going to tell you what, if it's not in your heart, don't put it on your car, okay? You can't turn the cat around on that. I don't know if that applies, but I just wanted to say it. All right? Did it apply? It's mine. Okay. Now there's a copyright infringement if any, no. He says, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." He said, "The people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods." Man, that sounds great, doesn't it? Far be it, because you know what he's done? He's actually gone through their history, hasn't he? He's reminded them. And see, there are periods of time through history that God's people needed a severe reminder a lot of times. And a lot of times that severe reminder came by being put into subjection under another nation, being abused, or whatever it might be. I think it was Steve that said, "Into the darkness," right? And so they needed that. And so here he's reminding them, just a simple reminder. And, you know, a lot of times the scripture is actually written to kind of show us and remind us, isn't it? These family rallies are here to remind us. That's what these things do. And we love hearing these preachers, man, but I just hope we don't leave here and forget what they said. You know, if you do, they're on YouTube or Facebook or whatever it might be. And praise God for those things, because I watch a lot of sermons that I just can't get to. And those are fantastic things. But we can't afford to be reminded and then leave and forget. See, they were reminded and then left there and forgot. It wasn't too long after that, the very last part of that chapter, Joshua dies. Very next part of the next book, oh, by the way, they started serving other gods. Far be it from us. They didn't even wait a generation. Right? He said, "Far be it from us." Let's keep looking. He said in verse 17, for the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and who did these great signs in our sight and preserved us through all the way in which we went, and along with all the peoples through whose midst we passed. The Lord drove out from before us all the peoples, even the Amorites who lived in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. That sounds very resolved, doesn't it? He is our God. Amen. Then Joshua and the people said to the people, you will not be able to serve the Lord your God. I don't know if that's a good preaching status, is it? I mean, if you're up in front of your assembly today and you're saying, hey, guys, man, you're going to serve God's our God. And the whole assembly says, amen, man, we're going to serve our God. Oh, no, you can't. But I guess he knew the audience, didn't he? Says you can't. You will not be able to serve the Lord, for he is holy, a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. For if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done good to you. The people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen for yourselves the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore put away the foreign gods which are in your midst, and incline your ears or your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. The people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord our God, and we will obey his voice. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and he made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And he took a large stone, and he set it up there under the oak that was in the sanctuary of the Lord. Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be for a witness against us. For it has heard all the words of the Lord which he has spoke to us. Thus it shall be for a witness against you, so that you do not deny your God. Then Joshua dismissed the people each to his own inheritance. Man, they sound great. They sound like they've got some resolve. Joshua says, no, you're not going to be. Oh, yes, we will, man. And, you know, it takes resolve, doesn't it, for us? It really takes resolve to stick with this life. Steve did a good job describing it when he said, you know, it's not pleasant necessarily. It's not all lilies and lollipops, right? You're not all those rose-colored glasses, you know, and you're actually entering a life that requires of us sacrifice. That's a lot. Sacrifice of ourselves. Sacrifice of our own desires. Sacrifice of the very things that, according to even Hebrews, bring pleasure. Because actually, if they weren't pleasurable, you wouldn't desire. Okay? At least I hope not. Okay? But that's the way sin works, isn't it? That it's something that gives you enjoyment or pleasure or fills or satisfies some yearning in you, some addiction that you have. That's what sin is. And he told him here, he says, you got to have resolve to actually live this life. We see it all the way through the New Testament scriptures, don't we? You got to have endurance. Well, if we look at Israel's history and we follow them through, we see what I call a roller coaster ride relationship between them and God. And I mean, there's a lot of ups and downs and ups and downs and ups and downs, right? And Israel gets number and number and number as the days go on. So that by the time of Malachi, even the priesthood is numb to God. Look, if you will, at Malachi chapter 2. Some people pronounce it Malachi. They're wrong. Some of you know exactly who I'm talking about, too, when you're... In Malachi chapter 2, it says this. It says, and now this commandment is for you, O priests. Now, whenever I preach out of Malachi, I want people to understand this was the last, Because we know the separation, right? You got the Israelites, then you have the priesthood, and of course the priesthood served in the temple, and so forth, so on, right? And so this is actually where the numbness or the absence of really the precepts of God are present in the people that are supposed to be representing God, okay, to everybody else. So this is what he says. And now this commandment is for you, O priests, if you do not listen and if you do not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you and I will curse your blessings. And indeed, I have cursed them already because you are not taking it to heart. Behold, I am going to rebuke your offspring, and I will spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your feasts, and you will be taken away with it. Then you will know that I have sent this commandment to you that my covenant may continue with Levi, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him as an object of reverence, so he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and unrighteousness was not found on his lips. He walked with me and in peace and uprightness, and he turned many back from their iniquity. For lips of priests should preserve knowledge, and men should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Now, I hope and pray we're all beginning to see that we are the priesthood, right? The royal priesthood, 1 Peter 2:9, right? So this actually applies to us, doesn't it? Okay? So that we're supposed to be what? We're supposed to be his messenger. Steve actually read that in 3, or got close to it there in chapter 3 of Ephesians, right? And he says that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the principalities and the heavenly places, which is according to God's eternal purpose. 10 and 11, chapter 3. Okay? He said this, but as for you, oh, sorry. But as for you, the messenger of Lord Hope. Okay, verse 8, but as for you, you have turned aside from the way and have caused many to stumble by the instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts, so I also have made you despised and abased before all my people, just as you are not keeping my ways, but are showing partiality in the instruction. Do we not all have one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously against each against his brother so as to profane the covenant of our fathers? Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. As for the man who does this, may the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob everyone who awakes and answers or who presents an offering to the Lord of hosts. This is another thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant, but not one of you has done so who has a remnant of the Spirit. And what did that one do while he was seeking a godly offspring? Take heed then to your spirit, and let the one deal treacherously against the wife of your youth. And let no one, deal treacherously with the wife of your youth. He said, listen, man. He said, you guys have forgotten. But they willfully forgot. And you know what's going to happen? God is going to drop off the sight of man for 400 years. 400 years, and I know Steve brought up Zechariah when he got, how'd you have that? He got his mouth zipped or something like that. Yeah, okay. But what happens then is they've had 400 years of actually becoming more and more numb, because now God's not even going to try and instruct them anymore. So they've had 400 years of being on their own, and you know how a man gets when he's left on his own. The wives are out of going, yes, I do. Okay. I mean man as a group, all of us. Okay. So we know how he gets when he's left on his own. And so all of a sudden appears Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ brings us something. Not only does he bring us a revived standard, if you will. I mean, he actually brought back the standard of God, didn't he? The true standard, not what we see as the law or those kind of, but really the fulfillment of the law. You know, you read Matthew 5, that's all about that, right? The whole fulfillment thing. I say anybody commits murder, but if you hate, you commit murder. If you anybody who lusts in his heart, he commits adultery in his heart and all that. And he says, okay, there's more. This is more about good and evil rather than a list of do's and don'ts. And so they hated him. They hated him because he actually brought back in their presence the standard, the precepts of God. And he not only said it before them, but he stood before them living them. Anybody can say the words, but he stood before them living them. And because of that, they wanted to destroy him. They wanted to kill him. So what Christ brought us was not only, I'll say, a new standard, but a new attainability. See, that's the part that we can't afford to become numb to, is the fact that we can actually attain to the standard. Right? I mean, why did he come if all we could do is be what they were? That'd be useless. As a matter of fact, then the first covenant would have done its job and he wouldn't need a second one. He tells us that, right? But he said, I came here not only to bring you the true precepts of God and the true lessons, but I came here to actually give you the ability to attain and maintain them. Now, in a world that has absolutely denied the concept of God, we should be standing as a pinnacle of the glory of God and the standard, and not only saying it, but doing what? Living it. Okay? But sometimes we become numb too. And I'm going to tell you one of the things I think that actually makes us become numb, and it's actually expectations. Now, not expectations of God's power, but expectations of the world that we're actually trying to reach. How many of you have started a Bible study with somebody that they actually never see it all the way through? Out of 100 people, you may get a couple. You may get one. You may get none out of 100. And so what happens over a lot of times in the church is we start to get this mindset that, well, they're not going to really listen. I don't expect them to come. When we don't actually know. Because we've been tainted and we forget who gives the increase. We become numb to God's promise that Apollos planted, I watered, and God gives the increase. We become numb to God. And see, what happens is a lot of times the world will actually pick up on our cynicism, won't they? They will, man. They'll pick up on our cynicism and the fact that they'll sit there and think, well, you don't really have any real passion in this or any zeal towards it because you really don't think I'm going to come anyway. And they begin to believe that you don't believe what you're actually saying. Two things we can't become numb to is the standard of God and the attainability of the standard through the Spirit of God. Remembering always that somebody brought you the gospel. Somebody believed that there was something that God could work in you. And it's been brought out that all mankind has been designed to do what? To serve God. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I got a whole bunch of rocks up here because my sermon wants to float around, and they brought me extra. And Blaine actually told me that if I see anybody falling asleep, to chuck them. There's a couple big ones up here. My arm isn't what it used to be, so if somebody's falling asleep in the back, somebody in the middle might get hit. Just so you know. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, try and wrap this up here pretty quick. Okay. Paul says this. He says, therefore, since we have this ministry as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. That's what I was talking about when I said, remember, somebody brought the gospel to you and it worked. Okay. So he says this. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience and in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they would definitely not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. You guys following along? Anybody else say definitely not see? Anybody? No? I think I got that same bad version Bud had of it. No? Said, blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see. Okay? The light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. And he goes on to say, for we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not... He's describing a life that's filled with victory after that, isn't he? Man, we can't ever get inundated by the tragedies of the world or by the things. We can't shun an eye to them. It ought to pierce our heart to see how evil man is. It really should. And we can't become dull of hearing to all of these things, but we have to be the light. We can't afford to become numb to God's desire to seek and save the lost. Because we might be the very ones that wake somebody up. In 2 Corinthians 4, when he talks about all those things, he said, man, we're surrounded, we're not crushed, we're perplexed, we're not despairing. He says our bodies are being delivered over daily. And I got news for you, man. This is the life that you signed up for in Christ. Because guess what? Jesus said, the world hated me. It hated him because he actually displayed to them the ability to actually attain to the standard. And guess what the church is called to do? Display to the world the attainability. And just the ability to maintain the standard. Read Ephesians 3, 14 through 21 sometime. That power that works within us. Just what he was talking about here, that power in earthen vessels. That wasn't just for the apostles, man. That was for all of us, right? That's who we are, and that's what we can be, and we can't ever afford to become numb to God's purpose for us. Because we're the only hope the world might have. So oftentimes, we've probably seen it in our lifetimes where people will get a mentality that as long as they're better than the world, they're okay. So in other words, God's standard is here. The church's or religious standard is here, and the world's standard is here. As long as, if the world drops even farther, we can afford to drop. As long as we're not clear down with them. But what happens is God never changed. Did he? We can't afford to just think, as long as I'm better than them, I'm displaying the glory of God. Jesus said, when you see me, you see who? You see the Father. You see God's glory. You see his presence. When you see me, you see it. I live it. I'm not just standing up here saying words. I'm actually living this, and you know it, and they hated him, and he said they would also hate us. If. See, we can't ever afford. The world can't afford for us to grow numb. I'm not saying that the that it's a guarantee that if you're absolutely sold out and absolutely passionate that people will still come or won't come. But I guarantee you that if you're not passionate and if you're not zealous and you're not living the life, they have nothing to come to. I actually had a guy one time who said he had come to church, you know, and stuff like that. And then one day he was telling someone in that church, he said, listen, he said, they asked him, why haven't you become a Christian? He said, well, why should I? You guys are the same as I am. I'm the same as you. I was like, that's a pretty poignant point there. You know, that's like, why isn't there more caste-like difference between the church and the world? It's a good question, isn't it? I don't mean this to be any kind of downer. I hope and pray this stimulates us to actually be a lot more different than we have been, maybe. And actually stand up and not be one with the world, but come out from among them and be separate. So that God can dwell in us and be among us, and we will be his children, and he'll be our God. I read that somewhere. And we're the only hope the world has. Is society numb? Absolutely. Do they want to be? Yes. Society wants to be numb. But most of them today, I would say, are more numb because they've been raised by numb people. And they need the gospel presented so it might wake them up and they might decide, I want to be a part of Christ. So as we go through, not just this weekend as a reminder, but every Lord's Day as a reminder, every communion that we take as a reminder, every time we open God's Word as a reminder, every time we pray as a reminder, let us remember that we are the opportunity that the world has to stop being numb. Okay? Same thing, right? We're the opportunity to show the standard of God. Because if we don't show it, they have a reason. If we do, they don't. Thank you.